is true of us today. And we believe what God's word says about God's word. Look what it says over in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we fully believe that here at Summit Church. We believe that this passage, as challenging as it might be, as confusing as it might be right off the bat when we read it, we believe that the universal truths that are found in this passage is profitable for us. It's good for us. And God can use it in your life and in my life to train us, right? To reproof us or rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness so that you and I in this room can be equipped for every good work that God has for us. Our greatest desire as believers is that we should want to honor God with our lives because we love him and because of his great love towards us. And so as we come to this passage today, my heart and my prayer is that you guys, all of us in this room, would have a posture, man, Lord, what are you trying to teach me today? How are you trying to train me, correct me, to even rebuke me so that I can be fully equipped for every good work? And so let's dive into this passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with this in mind. So what it says starting in verse 2. It says, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every wife is her husband and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, or that could be translated because of the messengers. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it profitable for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Before we unpack further what that means, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a good and gracious and loving God. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that loves your people, not only here in Naples and Southwest Florida, but even across the world. Thank you that you have a universal church that we can partner with across the sea with people who speak different languages and within a different culture, but still are called to be saved and to worship the same great Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that cares deeply for your people. We praise you that you're a God of order and design and not a God of chaos. And we thank you, Lord, that your scripture, breathed out by you, is beneficial for us. That you want to teach us, you want to correct us, you want to rebuke us, and you want to train us in righteousness. Because you desire for all of us in this room to be fully equipped for every good work. And so as we approach the text today, Lord, enlighten our eyes, Holy Spirit. We need you to work. I am not special. I bring nothing to the table today, but you, Holy Spirit.
Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, you bring everything to the table. So Holy Spirit, work among your people. The ones in this room, Lord, that need to be encouraged, encourage their souls. The ones in this room, O Lord, that need to repent of sins, expose the sins in their lives and lead them to repentance. And for those in this room that have never, never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that this morning because they see that you're more glorious and more satisfying than anything else on this planet. And so, Lord, I thank you for today. I think we can gather here, but I thank you for the many other gospel-centered churches that stand on the truth of Christ crucified here in Naples and Southwest Florida. I pray that you would bless those churches today. I think of churches like Faith Bible, Covenant Presbyterian, Center Point, and many other churches that we know of, Lord, that are preaching today, Christ crucified. Bless them today. Move within their congregations. I pray that the people who sit in the rows and in the pews and in the chairs would walk out with a deeper love for you and growing more in the image of Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we need you. We thank you that you move among your people. Your servants are listening today. Speak through your word. And it's in the holy, mighty, powerful, gracious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. And so when you approach a text like this, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we're reading that, some of you are like, what is going on, right? Like, what is Paul talking about? And so as you approach a text like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and process through it, it's important that what we do is that we don't just focus on the action that Paul is talking about, right, the action of wearing or not wearing head coverings. But instead, we focus on what that action was communicating and in the culture and in the time period that this was written. So the motivation and the action and the communication behind what they were doing, right? This is a pretty good example. We have a lot of things in our culture that an action communicates something more than just the action itself, right? How about the action of the middle finger, right? Most of us know it. We see it on the highways all the time, especially in season, right? And so we have this action that we can do, right? And this action communicates. It communicates something very, very specific, right? Like it is an action that we do, but we look at the meaning behind the action. Because our middle finger in different cultures, across different time periods, wouldn't mean anything, right? But in our culture, in our time period, that communicates something very specific and something, FYI, as believers, that we shouldn't do, right? And so we have to also examine in this culture, what was the action communicating in that period? And then once we understand what the action was communicating, we then can pull out the universal truths that Paul and that this passage is teaching on. The universal truths that Paul applies to the church of Corinth, but also the universal truths that still apply to us today. In fact, it's our responsibility as believers, as we examine the text, to see what are the universal truths, God, that you want to apply to our lives. And going back to what Paul says to Timothy, how do you want to use those universal truths in order to teach us, in order to rebuke us, in order to correct us, and to train us in righteousness so you and I can be fully equipped for every good work, so we can honor God with our lives, so we can show him our love and our devotion to him by the things that we do. And so what do we know from this passage, right? We're taken from verse 10 of chapter 11. We see here that there is a group of women within the church of Corinth who were challenging God's authority and God's design. And so they were challenging God's authority and God's design. They were being selfish in their actions, and they were going against the design and the order that God had established within the church and within the home. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to process through that universal truth. We're going to process through the idea that God is a God of structure and order, that God is a God that designs things specifically for a reason, and that you and I, as the people of God, that we should embrace that, we should live within that truth, and we should want to honor him in the things that we do. We should be selfless and think about other people over ourselves. And so kind of the big idea of the message today is that a healthy church flourishes and as it holds fast to God's design of order. Even when Paul says to them in verse 2, he says that I hope that you maintain the traditions. That word maintain means to hold fast in the original language in the Greek. That we would hold fast to God's design of order. That we would believe it, that we would live by it, and that we'd be self-sacrificing in our attitude towards it. And so we have two things that we kind of see here in the passage today, how we're called to hold fast to God's design of order and structure. And the first thing we see here in verses 2 all the way down to verse 15, we see that we flourish as a church. We understand and humbly embrace God's design of order. So we flourish when we understand and we humbly embrace God's design of order. A few chapters later is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God specifically says that he is a God of order. And we see that all around the world around us. Like, we have an order that God gives. Everything about the water cycle in our lives. Like, there's an order to the water cycle. For all you mathematic people out there, like, there's math equations that we have to do within a specific order in order to get the right answer, right? The parentheses and the times and all that stuff that I can't remember, but there's an order that we learned in school. In order to get the right equation, we must follow the order. And there's many other things in our lives. And what Paul is telling us here is in the order of worship, right, in the order of our family, that God has a design that he specifically has done for a reason. And as believers, we must understand it correctly, but then we also must humbly embrace this order and live it out the way that God has designed it to live. And so we kind of see a few things here found in the first few verses here. And the first thing we talk about order and design is the order and design with men and women, and then specifically between a husband and a wife. And so the first thing that Paul makes abundantly clear here is that God has created men and women with equal value. Let's remind you what he says in verse 11 as he kind of talks about the differences between men and women in the head coverings. But notice what he says in verse 11 here. He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." And so Paul goes to remind them, right, in verse 11, that men and women are equal in value. That is so important for us to understand that. And Paul says originally, right, that Eve was made from the rib of Adam, but now man is born of woman, that they're interdependent of each other, that they need each other, and all these things are from God. That men and women in this room, that we are equal in value. And that is crucial. And not only is it crucial for us to understand this day, but even back then in that culture and time, it was important because many cultures and many religions look at women as less than equal than men. Even within the Jewish tradition that many of these women were coming from, the men had taken advantage of that and they had treated women like they were less than. They would be members of the synagogue, but they actually would be less than members. And even during worship, they would have to sit behind a veil and couldn't fully participate in worship the way that men were. It was disgraceful. And Christianity comes on the scene and we see that Christ comes on the scene and he comes and he gives women such great value, the equal value that they deserve with men. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I think of Anna, the prophetess, right? That after Jesus was born, he was about 40 days old, and she comes and she sees the long-awaited Messiah. And Anna has the privilege to go and tell many people of this great God who saves, who has come to redeem his people. We see that Jesus had many followers who would go around with him who were women. We see that when Jesus would heal people, he would heal men and women, both of them, right? Not just one over the other. He would equally care for men and women within his ministry. We see that even when Jesus rose from the dead, the first two people he appeared to were women. And then we even see in this passage that Paul says something that we can't overlook here. In the Jewish synagogues, the women had to sit behind the veil, but Paul says to them, no, when the women in here pray and prophesy within the gathering, that they will pray and they will prophesy within the gathering. That's a good thing. They're invited to do it. They just need to do it right with their head covering is what Paul says, or through a head cover. But Paul is inviting them to come and participate in the worship that was involved. You don't have to sit behind a veil. You can come and participate because men and women are created by God and they were equal in value. And we had to remember that God has given us men and women specifically, but we also have unique, same value in the things that we do, that there's no one, no gender that is higher than the other. And so the first challenge that I want to challenge us today, like if you're a man in this room, are you treating the women in your life as they're less valuable than you? And maybe you're a woman in this room, and maybe you're treating the men in your life as they are less valuable than you are. Or maybe, unfortunately, because we live in a fallen culture, that you have bought the lie to yourself that you are less valuable than the opposite gender. That's not what Paul teaches us. That's not what God teaches. We must understand and humbly embrace that men and women are created by God and we're created equal. Praise God that he's a God that does that. But even though we're created equal, Paul goes on to talk about this design and order. And men and women are equal, but yet we are different. even though we're equal in value, that God has made us differently, right? Paul says in verses 13, he talks about, I mean, doesn't even nature tell us this, right? He goes, examine for yourself if a woman should have a head cover. And then he goes on to say that even nature tells us. And he talks about long hair and short hair, which is part of the culture of the time. But he reminds us that even nature itself teaches us that men and women are different, right? Like it is in our minds when we see a man and we see a woman, like we know that there's a difference. I don't think anyone in this room is questioning whether or not that I'm a woman or not as I stand up here, right? Like your eyes see that I have a beard, right? I have a deeper voice that you can look at me, hopefully, and you can tell, right, that I'm a man. Because God has made men and women equal, but he also has made them different. And he even talks about this. Look what he says back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, the creation of man and woman. Look at what he says. Look at this beautiful passage. And then God said, let us make man in our image, or mankind in our image, and after our likeness. Right? This is the first time we see the Trinity within Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, God, for unto our, right, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's make them in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see here that men alone cannot fully reflect the image of God. Women alone cannot fully reflect the image of God, but God created men and women to reflect his image. That means that God has given men certain attributes that reflect his image. But God has also given women certain attributes that reflect his image. And so as men and as women, we should embrace biblical manhood. If you're a man and if you're a woman, you should embrace biblical womanhood, knowing that this is how God created us. That we create us equal, yet we're different. And that is a good thing. Because often what we see in our culture today is there is a right to fight for equality between men and women. We just talked about that. But unfortunately, it's not as much equality that we see that people are fighting for, but they're fighting for sameness between men and women. And we must understand that God, in his grace and his glory, he gave men and women equal yet different roles. And so, man, if you're in this room, I want to be sensitive that there might be some people in this room that God created you a certain gender, but you're struggling with that. That's something that you have a hard time embracing. And we want this to be a safe place for you to come and bring the struggles. We believe that God doesn't make mistakes. We believe that if God made you a man, that he did that for his glory and your good. If God made you a woman, he did that for his glory and for your good. But if you find yourself struggling with that, we want to be a place that you can come and process through that. I would encourage you to come talk to me about it or Jeremiah about it or any of the staff that we have here or any of the elders that we have here. We would love to talk to you and process through that with you if that's something that you're struggling with. We don't want to dismiss that. But we want to come and remind you of what God's word says and help you think through that and process through that with a biblical lens, because we love you and we care about you. And so we see that God made us equal in our value and our worth as men and women. That's his design. We must understand and embrace that. We must understand and embrace that God made us equal, yet he also made us different, different attributes. We embrace that. And then lastly, we see here that we must understand and humbly embrace the fact that God made us equal in value, but we have unique roles. And so he talks about this in verses 3 through 10. Let's just read real quick what verse 3 says here, talking about the unique roles between men and women. He says here, starting in verse 3, he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so he begins to give order and design to something specific here. And he's addressing, right? And what's awesome about this letter is when Paul addresses the church, he's not just addressing the individuals who are challenging God's authority. He addresses the entire church. He uses it as a teaching opportunity to remind the entire church body that is gathered at Corinth, right? God's design and God's order. And he talks about a design and order between a husband and a wife. But before we get into that, he also talks about a design and an order between the Trinity. So here as a church, we believe in the Trinity, which is one God who exists in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see that he goes on to say, he tells about the husband and the wife, but he also addresses that Christ submits to God or submits to God the Father. And what Paul is doing here is he reminding us that even within the Trinity, even within the Godhead, there is order and there is design and there is authority that is established there. I heard one pastor say this one time. He says, it's God the Father who planned salvation. It was God the Son who accomplished salvation. And it's God the Holy Spirit who then applies the salvation to our lives. That this one God who exists in three persons has different functions and roles within the Godhead. And there's even an authority structure within the Godhead. Jesus talks about this over in John chapter 5. Look what it says here. Starting in verse 17, Jesus is getting, like he does often in the New Testament, he's getting some frustration from the religious leaders because he's healing on the Sabbath and they didn't believe that he should heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus, right, tells them why he is healing on the Sabbath. He wasn't listening to the man-made decrees that they had set forth. It says in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's important, right? We talk about between men and women are equal, right? Yet we have different roles. Even within the Trinity, the Godhead, they're equal, but yet they have different roles. So they're upset with Jesus because he was making himself equal with God, which we embrace that Jesus was equal with God. But then look what Jesus says after recognizing Jesus is equal with God. Look what it says in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Jesus, fully equal with God, says that I can do nothing unless I see the Father doing it. That I am submitting to what the Father says. I'm joyfully submitting. I'm joyfully saying, Lord, God, you're the one calling the shots here. And if you do it, I'm going to do it. But I do nothing unless I see my Father doing. Jesus, who is fully equal with God the Father, submits to the authority in the Godhead. Equal in value, yet unique roles between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. And so we see this beautiful picture between equal in value, different roles and functions. And then Paul reminds the church of Corinth and reminds us today that the same is true within a marriage as well. That within a marriage, both husband and wife are equal in value, but God has given distinct roles to the husband and to the wife. And he talks about this in even more detail in Ephesians chapter 5. Even before we jump into that, we know that this is not something that was just cultural at the time of Corinth, right? It's easy to say, well, that applied to Corinth. That doesn't apply to us today. But we see in verses 8 and 9 that what Paul does is he grounds it in creation. He reminds the church of Corinth that God created men and women in a certain order, in a certain design, and in a certain way, because this is a universal truth that is true from creation on. So let's examine real quick the roles that God gives to the husband and to the wife. Let's understand them correctly and let's humbly embrace them. So Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, this is what he says. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we see here the role between the husband and the wife. Let's address the role of the husband first, right? It says there in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ has loved the church. That word love there in the original Greek, it means seeking the highest good of somebody else. It means that you're looking out for not your own self, but for somebody else. And then he says, love them in the same way that Christ has loved you. And how has Christ loved us? Christ has loved us self-sacrificially. When we were dead in our sins, separated from God, helpless, with no way of having a relationship with him, that he considered you and I, finite human beings, more important than himself. And he came to this earth, right? Being obedient to the Father. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. But then he died the sacrificial death that we deserve. And then he rose from the dead victoriously. He says, husbands, submit yourselves to God as being your ultimate authority, and then lead your wives. And as you lead your wives, lead them in a way that is self-sacrificing, that is loving, and that is looking out for their interest over your own. I remember back a few months after Maggie and I got married. I'm such an idiot. So we were, I was a youth pastor at the time. And I was at a church, and I wanted Maggie to come to church with me because I liked the way it looked when my wife was at church with me, right? Like, I liked the way it appeared. It was a small country church in Georgia, and I wanted people to know my wife was there. They would know if she wasn't there because it was such a small church. And so I wanted her to come with me one morning, and she didn't feel good for whatever reason. And she was, man, I don't feel good. I think I'm going to stay home. And I didn't like that answer, and I didn't think she should stay home. And so I was like, no, Maggie, like, you need to come to church with me. And she's like, no, Josh, like, I don't feel good. I need to stay home. I was like, no, Maggie, you need to come to church with me. And she was like, no, Josh, like, I need to stay home. And then I say something so stupid. I said, Maggie, I'm your husband. You need to submit to me, and you need to go. You know, like, the mistakes you make early on in marriage? Like, that's number one. And obviously that didn't go over very well. But even more importantly, that was not me loving my wife the way that Christ had called me to love my wife. I wasn't concerned with her. I was concerned with myself. I was self-centered, focused on what I desired. I want the way that it looked, and my wife was at church with me. And so I'm going to pull the submit card selfishly, arrogantly, in a way that was not the way that Christ loves us. That is a horrible example of what no one in this room should ever do. That's not what God is saying here. God is not saying, husbands, use your authority as a tyrant. No, he's saying use what God has given you, your leadership, as a way to love your wife self-sacrificially and look for her interests above your own. That means that you value what your wife has to say. That means that you consider, you actively listen to what she's doing. You care for her. You consider her needs above your own. You are self-sacrificing in your love towards her. I think John Piper puts it really well. He talks about headship or the leadership of a husband. He said it's the divine calling as a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. The husbands, that you're called to be Christ-like. You're called to lead your family in what it means to be a servant leader. You care for them. You love them. You value them way above your own. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, the following verses, that we love them like we love our own flesh, that we nurture them the same way that someone nurtures themselves, that we care for them, that we don't take this responsibility lightly. It's a big responsibility. And as men, we're called to stand up to the challenge and to lead our family well, to lead them self-sacrificially, and to care for them more than we care about our own things, to lead them into godliness, to lead them what it looks like to honor and glorify Jesus with our lives. And so Paul then addresses the men, but then he goes on, he talks about the women as well. He says that women are called to submit to their husbands the same way that we submit to Christ as the church. So all of us are called to submit to Christ. And then wives are called to submit to their husbands. Now, that word submit, I think in our culture, it's a lot of negative connotations, right? When I think about submit, I think about like an MMA fight, right? That someone's wrestling someone on the ground, they got them in a headlock, right? And then like, you better tap out or I'm going to break your neck, right? Like, it's a forceful submission is what we think about. This is something that is, when we hear that word submit to my husband, is we think about it forcefully. But that's not what submission is biblically. It's a gift that a wife can give to her husband. It's a way that she can say that I affirm you, that I care for you, and I'm going to graciously, right, come under your leadership because I know that you're seeking God and I know that you're doing it in a way that is self-sacrificing. So I trust you and I love you and I'm going to give you that gift to come alongside you, to help you, to bring my attributes and my gifts, bring those. I want you to value me. I want you to care for me, but I'm going to honor you and I'm going to affirm your leadership. We see Jesus as the same thing with God the Father, right? He joyfully submitted to God the Father. He willfully submitted. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it out of obedience and out of love for the Father. And so as wives, you are equal with your husbands, but your role is to come alongside them, to care for them. And it's also important we understand that this is not saying that all women submit to all men. It is saying that a wife specifically submits to her own husband. That's what the scripture is calling. Piper has a very good definition as well of what submission looks like. He says submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's important to use the gifts. The husbands value their wives. They listen to their wives. They use the gifts that God has given to their wives. And the wife comes alongside and she honors and affirms her husband's leadership and helps him carry that out, right? And then Piper goes on to say things that are important, that what submission is not. He says submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar, right? Like, it doesn't mean that. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ, right? We all submit to Christ first of all. We don't submit to any leadership if it's sinful. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal strength primarily through her husband. We all get our personal strength through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It says submission does not mean that our wife is to act out of fear. Never, ever do that. And so we have this design and order that we must understand, and both genders must humbly embrace the way that God has designed it. That a husband is leading his family self-sacrificially, loving them, caring for them, and pointing them to Jesus. And then the wives are coming alongside their husband. They're honoring him, they're affirming him, and they're helping him as he carries the great burden of leading the family. And I know, unfortunately, that this can be abused in our culture, in the sinful, fallen world that we live in, that there is marriages, that this is abused by both genders. And so if that's you today, if your marriage is struggling in this, I hope that God's word convicts you and leads you to change. But even if not, we will love to come and have deep conversations with you, right? To be able to come alongside you as pastors and as staff members, to walk with you as a couple and to help both parties, right? To walk along and to see how God has designed this, that we can come alongside. This is a quick message, right? We know this is more than just this quick message. We want to come and our doors are open, our phones are on, contact us and allow us to walk with you so that husbands and wives can understand and humbly embrace the design that God has called for them to live. And so let's put through the application here, right? Not just to the husbands and the wives, but everyone else who is in this room, right? All of us in this room, normally most of us have some sort of authority in our lives, right? Whether it's in the home, whether it's because we're parents, because of our jobs, or certain situations that we are under authority. And so my question to you is, you are leading, are you leading self-sacrificially in the authority that God has given you? Authority is a big weight. Are you caring for your children, your spouse, your employees, that you are a servant leader towards them and caring more about their needs than your own? Are you using your authority to point them to Jesus? Instead of trying to get them to do what you want them to do. Husbands, are you loving your wives well and self-sacrificially? Bosses, are you loving your employees self-sacrificially? Parents, are you loving your children self-sacrificially? And then even all of us in this room, even if we're not in authority structure, we're all are under submission in one way or another. We're all are in submission to God, right? And we have different roles in our life that we are called to submit, right? Paul goes on to talk about how children are submit and obey their parents. He goes on about how workers should obey their bosses just like they're obeying Christ. That all of us are called to submit to the authority structures and the design that God has done it. Doing it knowing that this is what honors and glorifies God. That God is honored when we have authority in our lives and we submit to that authority. And so wives, like, how are you affirming your husbands and honoring them and helping them as they carry on this leadership role? Children, how are you coming alongside and affirming your parents? Are you too busy rebelling against them and challenging them and doing what they don't want you to do for whatever reason? Are you saying, no, when I submit to my parents, I'm submitting to Christ and I love them enough to do that? How about for those in this room who have bosses that are really challenging and really challenging work environments? Are you obeying your boss like you're obeying Christ, right? They're asking you to do something sinful, that is different. But if they're asking you to do things that maybe you just don't want to do, are you submitting to that authority respectfully and loving them and knowing that God is honored and glorified in that? And then all of us in this room are called to submit to Christ. So all of us are called to come under the authority of Christ. See, to embrace God as our Savior is something that we can get behind very easily, right? He saved us. He redeemed us. We need to be saved. We recognize that. But often, submitting to Him as our Lord can be way more challenging. That we understand that He is complete authority in our lives and that we are called to submit to that. He's our King. He's our ruler. He's our boss. What He says goes is not what goes, not what we say. And so how in your life today are you challenging God's authority? How are you challenging God's authority in your thoughts, in your actions, in your words, in your resources, in your motivations? How are you saying to God, I think I'm going to call the shots here. I know what your word says. I know what you're asking me to do, but I think I'm just going to do my own thing. How are you doing that today? How do you need to repent to your spouse? How do you need to repent to your parents? How do you need to repent to the people that you work with? And how do you need to repent before God today? And so we see that God gives us a design that we must maintain, we must hold fast, we must humbly embrace. And quickly at the very end, we see that we flourish when we are selfless and unified in our approach to order. So we understand order, we humbly embrace order and the role that God has given. But not only that, but we also flourish when we are selfless and we're unified. Look what he says in verse 16 here. He ends this by saying to them, by challenging the church of Corinth and us today, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Contentious means to be quarrelsome or having conflict. I mean, are you living your life in conflict? I mean, that doesn't need to be a practice here. You don't need to have a mindset of conflict or of quarrelsome. You don't need to have one in a way that is hard and challenging. Like, you need to understand that God has designed us and God calls us to be selfless in our attitude, right? He said, this is true of all the churches, right? Like, all the churches along that God has designed and God has created, like, He's done that so that we would submit to this. That we would be selfless in our actions and we'd be unified as a church body, understanding that this is God's design, that this is God's order, and we must humbly embrace it. We must believe it and we must humbly embrace it. And so we're called to be selfless in our actions and unified. But the reality is that we are pretty selfish people. We normally don't want to be unified. We kind of want to do our own thing. We want to stand our own ground. We want to be conflict and we want to be quarrelsome in the things that we do because we are sinful in our nature. But the beauty of what the gospel teaches us is that even when we were far off from God, when we had conflict and we had quarrelsome and we rebelled against God's design and God's authority structure, that Jesus, in His great love and His obedience, came and died for our sins. That when we were far off, Jesus was selfless. When we were far off from God, the Trinity was unified and they came and Jesus was sent. The Father planned it, Christ accomplished it, and now the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives that you and I, in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, that we can have a relationship with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can know Him and know Him deeply. And then we can go and reflect that to the world around us. That we can be selfless and unified because He empowers us and gives us the strength to be selfless and unified in our actions. And so as we close here today, I just want to read real quick Philippians chapter 2. And as we process through this, I want us you to be able to just to think through what God is calling you today. What actions is God calling you to take? Is there conversations that you need to have with people that you need to repent of? Do you need to repent in your relationship with God because of how you've challenged His authority in your life? Are you loving your wife the way that Christ loves the church? Are you honoring and affirming your husband? And all the different applications that this has for you. But you and I can know Jesus deeply when we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. And not only that, but we can reflect to the world around us this selfless and unified church, submitting to God's design and order because we understand it, because we fully embrace it, because we're unified and we're selfless. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2. He says, so therefore, if there is any encouragement in the church, in Christ, if anyone is encouraging Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if you're receiving any type of comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if the Spirit is here, if there's any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Be unified in your mind, unified in your love, right? Being in one accord, have one mindset, be unified. And then he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. We are all called to live selfishly. We are all called to live in humility. Husbands are called to lead in that, but all of us are called to do that, to live, and we think of others as more significant than ourselves. It says, and let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours that we can obtain this mindset. Why? Because when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He empowers us. He strengthens us. You might be thinking, there's no way that I can do this. There's no way that I can live this life. You don't have to do it on your own. The Holy Spirit empowers you and strengthens you to do this. And he says, this is yours, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by humbling himself and by becoming, or emptying himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. And his name has now been highly exalted above any other name. And all of us who submit to Jesus as our Lord, all of us who call upon the name of the Lord to save us, we can have a relationship with God. We can know him. We can spend eternity with him. And God the Father is greatly glorified in this, that you have a selfless Savior who came to save you from your sin, that you set the example of what it looks like for us to walk and live humbly and walk in a way that honors him and glorifies him and reflect him to the world around us. And so the beauty of the gospel is you're not alone. The beauty of the gospel is God's design and order is for a purpose, for his glory, and it's for our good. We can embrace that. We can live in that truth. So how today are you living for yourself instead of living for God? How are you today more concerned about doing what you want to do? Maybe you even have conflict and quarrelsome among you because you're so concerned about doing what you want to do. And how is God calling you to live selflessly and to consider others more important than yourself because Christ considered you more important than himself? How can you be unified in your mind? And how is God calling you to embrace him? Maybe you don't know Jesus today. And you have a great God who went to great lengths to save you and to redeem you and to give you everlasting life. And so at the end of every service, what we do is we take communion. And we take communion because Christ in his self-sacrificial love died for you. Because when you deserve to go to the cross, Christ took your place. And the night before he died, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And you and I can have our sins forgiven. And you and I can have a relationship with God because Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed. All we have to do is trust him as our Lord and Savior. And so this is a family meal. And you, if you've said to Christ as your Lord and Savior, we ask you to come and take of the communion. Rejoice in the fact of your self-sacrificing God who loved you and saved you and then calls you to go and do likewise. So pick up a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. Be reminded of your great Lord and Savior. This is a family meal. So if you're not a believer, instead of taking of the meal today, we ask that you would take of Christ, that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would embrace him today. That you would know that God has an order and a design, and his order is he wants to be your Lord and he wants to be your Savior. And there's nothing greater, there's nothing more satisfying, there's nothing more precious than knowing our great redeeming God. He wants to know you, and today you can make that decision to trust him as your Lord and Savior. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives, have good conversations today, and work and listen to what he's doing in your life. Be repent if you need to be repent. If you need to repent, be encouraged if you need to be encouraged, and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you're a good God. Lord, we humbly embrace, we humbly understand, we humbly, Lord, feel the weight of the responsibility that you have given to us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would understand that in a way that honors you and glorifies you. That you've made men and women equal, but you've also made them to complement one another. And the roles that you've given are designed by God. And Lord, we want to carry that out for your glory and for our good. So for the husbands in this room, oh Lord, give them the strength and the power to love their wives self-sacrificially, to value them, to listen to them, to consider them more important than themselves. For the wives in this room, Lord, help them to come alongside their husbands, honor them, affirm them, and help them as they carry out this great, great responsibility that you've given them. And for all of us in this room, Lord, help us to submit to you, Christ, knowing that you're a great self-sacrificing God that loved us and saves us and gives us everlasting life. We need you. Work in our hearts. Help us to see the beauty of the gospel. Help us to be reminded of what Jesus did. Help us to be selfless and unified in all that we do and all that we say for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. Work in the hearts of your people. And this in Christ's name we pray. Amen.